Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless us, O Father, who gather here in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And bless all those who are not here today, Lord. For those who are not well, we ask that, Lord, you search for their hand and touch them, Lord. But Lawrence, Sister Wendy, Sister Lucy here, not here today, Lord, we know. Their health, O Father, is not good. And even Brother Henry today is standing before you. We ask that, Lord, you search for their hand now. In all your great love for your people, Father. And that you are faithful to your promised word. And we know, Father, where the saints of God have gathered together and prayed. And the prayer of righteous people, Father. And here we stand righteous before you because, Lord, it's the righteousness of Christ in us. And therefore, Father, honor your word. And touch those that need the healing touch now. In Jesus' name, and even as we come together now, Father, for the learning of thy word, we ask that, Lord, you just open our mind and just help us to recap the thing that we have learned, and as Peter said, to stir up the memory that we have, things that we have learned of you, Father, that we may not forget those things. Because, Lord, we are at the end time, and it won't be long, Father, for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this time now, Father, asking for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk today a little of something that we are all well acquainted with. All right, now, we have been through all the subject, and I just want to lay a little, to recall your mind to the things that we have learned as to the dispensation, and how God deals with the creation. Alright, and I'll just entitle my message very simply, Purging. Or the Purge, or whatever, you know, just Purging. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we have in verse 11 and 12, and where John the Baptist said, I did baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bind. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. Now, we know this is a well-known verse that we read so often. We know especially what it deals with as far as Christ dealing with his people, the church. Alright, but we want to begin with the beginning of time. So I'm going to draw here on the whiteboard a straight line. I hope this line is straight enough. Not too bad. Okay, so we all know that God created the heavens and the earth. And I don't know how, whether, to me, I'm very fascinated by my whole thing about creation. Because the more that I listen to or read those books on the scientists, how they, you know, their theory and so on, so pretty interesting. And I recently saw on HK, on the television about, that the scientists said that this, that our sun is dying out. You know, and soon one day this sun will no longer give its light. And there will still be, how many million years ago, it says, I don't know, 10, 20 million years, something like that. Still a long way to go. And I was thinking to myself, if God created this whole universe and the sun is going to go out, yeah, of course, my son said, physics, of course, you know, because fire, it must burn out, you know. Of course, anything that happens at the beginning must have an end. Alright, so if we know that to be true, of course, physically, and for we know that God, the scientists will say, okay, this sun is dying out in 10 million years. But that's 9 million years later. After that, for all you know, God put the fire, put more fuel in there, for all you know. And you understand? You say, how come it's not dying? You know what I'm saying? So when I look at the universe and this earth, the whole creation, when God created, it is for His own good pleasure. Is that right? Okay, and there is a purpose to it all. We all know that very, very well. And of all these things that we see in the universe, we are living in one particular solar system. We live in one particular solar system itself. So, you know, it's always wonder how that scientists can say that our solar system is like a disc. And they show on the, you know, documentary, like somebody turned the roti prata, you know, how they warp from one end, things like that. But the question is, how did they know it's like that? Of course, I'm trying to figure out how they know. Of course, with modern technology and scientific theory, and how that they have fired this microwaves, waving this and that, and so they calculate the pattern. And I don't know how they do it. Okay, well, anyway, it makes sense to me. You know, so we are only in one solar system, and there are so many solar systems out there. And I know that there are clusters of solar systems and super clusters of solar systems, and then you have galaxies and whatever you have. Now, the thing is that God gave us, of all this vast universe, only earth was given to man. Huh? And here we are, and humankind, make us think that we are the big guy, we are the important guy, and then we make a mess of this whole earth. So, with what we're looking at, we do not know how long ago that God created the universe. Well, according to science, of course, it's 4.5, 4.6 billion years ago. Okay, that is 4.5 billion years ago that the universe was created. Then God created the earth, and the earth was created 4.5 million years ago. Well, that makes sense to me, at least. That's true. That's true. You know, so many years ago. Of course, the creationists, you all know the creationists, there are people who are Christian, they call themselves creationists, they do not believe that the earth was created so many million years ago. The earth was only 6,000 years ago. You know, they said the earth is a young earth. And this is a very popular doctrine, started somewhere in, I think, in Australia, you know, and they publish books and things like that, they try to give you the answer, and they try to explain. But when I ask them a question, my friend always asking me, and I ask them, how did the dinosaur die? What did the dinosaur die? It's because, you know, when they came out of the ark, there was no vegetation because, you know, the earth was flooded, so they don't have enough food, they die. So, oh God, bring no wood, they let them die over this side of the flood. Huh? Very simple theory, right? So that's why I said, what's the purpose of putting them in the ark in the first place? You know? And then we have a little dinosaur that are just as big as an ostrich. How come they also died out? And the ostrich survived. You know what I mean? And how come the rhinoceros bigger than, you know, you have seen this triceratops and all this, not the triceratops, the little guy in the movie, huh, what they call that, what movie is that?
Jurassic Park.
Yeah, Jurassic Park. You know, they have all these fossils, so they create all this. If those little fellas that's big as only like an ostrich, and yet we have a rhinoceros that's so big, how can rhinoceros survive? And that guy didn't survive. You know, I always find this question, and that guy cannot answer. So, yeah, he had to think twice. You know? So we do not know how long it was. Okay, but anyway, whatever it is. So, God created the earth. And the first thing He did, of course, after that He did, was to create man. Now, I'm just going through with you simplicity about this thing that God is doing. Why He do those things that He did. So the creation of Adam. Adam was created. Alright? So man. Adam means mankind anyway. So it means man. Mankind. So that's Adam. So it's the dawn of mankind. God put man on the earth to subdue the earth, to take care of the earth. Just one man. So what we have, that this is called, mankind means a human. Okay. Humankind, so humanism. Humanism, alright. Use that word so that we have some kind of pattern. This pen is not writing properly. Alright, that's humanism. So now, and you must understand that Adam was created in God's image. And that is one thing that we need to differentiate between man and animals. And denomination say that animals do not have a soul. And that is not true, huh? Animals have a soul. A soul means the life that God gave. That's it. And the Bible says everything that is, when God said the flies, everything that breath is in the nostril died. And the word breath is nephesh in Hebrew. And so the same word is used for the breath in human being, the soul. It's the same word. So animals have a soul. That's why the dog has a dog soul and cow has a cow soul. You know, things like that. Guess how you behave? Soul means a living creature. And they have a certain behavior. You know, that's why God said, let everything bring for his own kind. Don't mix up the soul. Don't mix up this life form. You know, you take a zebra and you put a mix with a donkey, what does it look like? It does be a half donkey, half zebra, and then you create some kind. God don't intend to have that. You see. But strangely enough, people ask questions. Now why did God create pink rose? Where did the pink rose come from? Of course, I came from a white rose and a red rose and make a pink rose. But you see, in the plant, there is no breath of life given. You understand? There's no breath. The Bible people say, yeah, they do because they have pores on their leaves. So they breathe through their leaves and things like that. So there are all kinds of arguments. See, the Bible intention is to let us know that man is the only one that created in God's image. The animal were not. And next to man is the animal. Alright, so the rest are different creatures. They are lower class. So God always put man in charge of the animal, the higher animal, and the next higher, the highest of all animal is the serpent, as we all know. Alright? So God gave Adam the order to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? And he gave the warning, that let everything bring forth his own kind. Now it's simple, right? When we read the book of Genesis, it's very simple. The Bible said so. But what did God say those things? What did God say to them? Let everything bring for his own kind. Now, since we live here in this world, in this period of time, we can look back into the things that science have done and biologists have done, or people who deal with animals, what they have done to the animal world. But let's say if you live back in the days of Moses, for example, those days. Okay, animals have not been crossed that we see today. A liger, a zidon, right? A mule. You know, in those days, they don't see those things. You know, so if we were to live in those days, when you read the Bible like this, let everything bring for his own kind, we will not think much of what it means. And that's why a lot of Christians are even the same. The Bible said, don't let everything bring for his own kind only. And they don't see what it means by hybriding. When God said, bring for his own kind, he said, don't hybrid. That is actually what he says. Don't hybrid. So when hybrid took place, he said, when God created Adam, there's supposed to be only one race. Only one race. One human race. But when you get the serpent to mix with mankind, what happened? It created another race. And that we have, the serpent race is his own, huh? Okay? Alright. Then you have the lion and his own everything. But what happened with the mixture? You create many races on this earth. Right? So why did God allow this thing to happen? Now we always ask the question, why? Huh? But the thing is simple is, when we know the rest of the scripture, then we realize that God has a plan. He had a plan from the very beginning. You all know that, don't you? Because after all, this human body is earthly. It's a three-dimensional world. We live in a three-dimensional world. That is that much we can do. Nothing else. And if Adam and Eve were to produce children, they're all going to live forever and ever and ever in this body. You understand that? Correct. So let's assume now that since there is no disease, okay, there's no disease, right? There's no sickness, nothing. Okay? So if they have a cut, no problem. Okay? They have, the herbs of the field, they just heal by itself. What happened if they fall down from a height and then die? What happened? Would God raise them up from the dead? What would be the, you know, if we go back without sin, let's try to understand, see what would happen to this world. Of course, they will not fight among themselves, because after all, they are sons and daughters of God. You know. They will not eat animal meat. They will be eating, of course, vegetables and things like that. Fruits of the field. So what is that going on in this world? That's so much that God, if He, that's what His intention. But we know that God wanted to make man to be obedient. Because no matter how, if Adam and Eve bring forth sons and daughters of God, they are not tested. They are not tested, that means to say, okay, take for example, we are here. We are all sons and daughters of God. Okay? Because but we experience the fall. So now we come to Christ, we are His children, to God's children. That's it. We are told to come to church every Sunday. We are told to go to church every Friday. We are told to go to church to do this, to do that. Okay, we all do it. So we just do it very automatically. You understand what I mean? Because yeah, we are told to do it, so we do it. There's no rebellion at all. No whatsoever. No rebellion whatsoever. Because there's nothing to rebel. Because there's no tempter, nothing. You know what I mean? But because we have been through the fall, we can rebel. I know my grandson. Somebody turned around and you know, even him Elijah, right? Every one of us, no matter we are down, we also rebel. We disagree with authority on this and that. But see, in this relationship of being tested with God, you know, what God wants us to do, and we are given a choice. We are to make a choice what we would do with it. So it is this that God wants to make us to realize that He wants His children to serve Him out of their own will. Not because they were told to do it. Now if you were told to do it, you do it because, well, I have to do it. Whether you willingly do it or reluctantly you do it, you do it. So now, one of the things, important thing is that God wants us to be, because He gives us the image, He wants us to be able to understand and make the choice that, well, we choose this choice because we love God, we want to do it. Is it because it's the right things to do? So to speak. So God allowed the fall, and so, well, with that, there's so many races created then. So what did God had to purge? Now God has to do a purging now. That's why through all this first stage, you have this, God had to send a flood because people were so wicked. So after He sent a flood, then what then? The earth, well, He purged the earth with the flood. And He promised to Noah, I'm not going to purge this earth anymore with water. But you're going to purge this, it's the opposite of water, is fire. And He's going to do it. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to do it. This earth must be purged with fire. And you know, when you talk about fire purging, consume the whole thing. You know, it's burn up. And so the Bible says the whole heaven and earth, not the whole universe, what heaven means, the atmosphere around here, will all be purged. Because even in the atmosphere that you're breathing in, how you're breathing in toxic. A gas, you know. So this is what is going on. So God had to purge the earth with a flood, and then purge the earth with a flood. What happened? That's about 2,000 years later. Huh? That the flood came. You know, 1,600 something. Then later on, how many years from God sending the flood to the next call? To the next call. To clean up the earth within God, because God is always doing something. When He called Abraham. Alright, well no, He called Abraham, okay. He called Abraham, or Abraham, they thought anyway. So, What was the period between the flooding and the call of Abraham? How many years later? It's about 350 years or so. There was nothing. You know, man multiplied, huh? After the flood, they built a tower of Babel, and then God scattered them. Huh? And it takes about 350 years later that God called this man Abraham. I mean, after all, 300 something years is a long time, isn't it? And as I said, God has not worried about time. And he called the man Abraham. So it's now, this is the dawn of mankind. Here is the dawn of a nation. So now God is dealing with a man and to build a nation. He didn't ask Adam to build a nation, but he asked Abraham, yes, you shall be a father of nations, and even many nations. So God has stages, you know. One race, they allowed four. I mean, I like it. I like God. I mean, now that we understand better why. People who don't understand the question, why God allowed this sin, why God allowed this, why God allowed this. You know. So, in the book of Genesis chapter 12, let's go. Alright. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Now of all the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japhet, Shem is greatly blessed of God. You know, that's why even the Jew always, Shem means blessing, you know, God's blessing. So that's why the Jew always call Hashem. Hashem means the Lord, the Lord. So the camp of God, Shem is actually in God's camp, rather to speak, because God bless Shem. You see. And so it is in this lineage of Shem that Abraham came. So you notice what it says right here. I'll make you a great nation. Now let's go to Genesis 1 that we should have read earlier, but let's go read it and just to get the verse. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. So here, you know, that is what mankind is created in God's image. And this is humanism. Only one race. And the race is mankind in God's image. But because the serpent seed came out of that with the serpent, I mean with Eve, then later on you find that cross mixture and all that produces a lot of different lines, or different seed that are mixed. Okay, and so much God had to destroy. Then after the flood, God had to call a man. And his name is Abraham, and this is the dawn of a nation. And he says very clearly that now God is dealing with a nation. So that nation is Israel. And we will say, like here we have humanism, as in the beginning, here will be, well, nationalism. Nationalism. Yeah. Okay. That's just the word there. Nationalism. So it is in this one nation that God chose out of Abraham that he gave the one and only faith that mankind should, you know, embrace. So there's only one faith there. Why? Because during this time after the flood, when these people began to multiply, they have all kinds of gods. You don't know, huh? They worship lion, they worship peacock, they worship the sun, the moon, and anything can be God to them. And Abraham's family, father, uncle, all, they were out there in the same land, and they all have idols. And it's very, very common for, wow, some people don't, you know, in fact, many Christians are surprised when I told them that that Sarah kept idols, Jacob kept idols, Laban have idols, Isaac had idols, Rachel have idols. Oh, they all have idols. It's very common. As my sister was talking to me yesterday, she said, I saw this movie, you know, recently called Red Tent. You know, it's a modern day story, but based on the story of Dinah, you know, how that she went and married a pagan king, and all this, the brother came and killed the man, and all that thing. So I didn't know that I wanted to have idols. Of course they have idols! The children of Israel have idols! The children of Israel fornicate! They drink blood! They saw in the book of Acts. Remember the book of Acts? How they, when the Gentiles came into the gospel, and they don't know what to do with them, they have a Jerusalem council, remember how they discuss about, oh, they need to be circumcised. And finally they say, no, they don't need the circumcision. But we tell them that they should keep from what? Blood, alright? Keep from drinking, taking food, or animals that are strangled with blood in them. Okay, keep away from idol, and what? Thirdly, fornication. Three things. As if the Gentiles are the only one that eat blood and fornicate. Huh? And what? And worship idol? Everybody do that in those days. The Jews did that. See? So, God is using a man to bring out one faith. And in this one faith, God said, I'll make you a father of many nations. A father of nation. You got it? Alright. Now, what happened then? God is separating people, a selected people, from all the other races. Now I want to think about this, because here we have in the beginning that God told Adam, let everything bring for his own kind. Right? If everything brings forth his own kind, means there is separation. Is it not true? But since they are already mixed and they got so many races and the people have all kinds of faith now, God has to reveal himself in a form, in another way. And to take, and to choosing a man called Abraham, and he's going to give, make him a father of a nation, and he's going to bring one faith. Because if he choose a man and have a nation with them, he's going to teach them his way, God's way. That's why God told Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. You know. And there was no practical, no religion. As far as God dealing with Abraham at that time, there was no religion. You know what I'm saying? There was no religion. Just made a covenant with him. So, you know, the Bible says, Abraham believed God when God called him to come up. It's just a biblical walk. Then later on, to make a covenant. Ah, now you make a covenant where you know you... In the Bible, God told Abraham to take some animals and cut them in, you know, slaughter them and cut them into half and lay them. You remember? And walk, God walked between them. Now, what is this? Why was this done? Why was this done? This was done because in those days, this is what they do. All the people. It is a common thing that is being done on this earth. The covenant is such that there is always, even in China, you know, some of you who walk, if you ever watch a Kung Fu movie or whatever, you know, and that they wanted to have joined one clan with another clan, Song Ti, Ta Ti, Somo Ti, you know what I mean, brother and all this, they take the knife and the cut and then they seal the blood with blood, you know what I mean? And that is what I mean by that is what the point. That's how the covenant was made with blood. You see, so in those days people do that. Yeah? You see? Even in witchcraft they do that. You know, you've got Haiti and all this, and they will take chicken and cut off the chicken, huh? And then to the blood the chicken pour into a bowl, and then the person who wanted to seek some divination or whatever will also have pick his finger or cut some his finger and then dip his blood there to mix together. So these are the things. So blood has been known. And that's a very unusual thing. Everything is about blood. Blood, blood. Because blood is life. And it's traced back to the very beginning. And how that the serpent's blood was mixed with mankind. So there is this bond between the animal any human. You understand? The blood is mixed already in them. But of course today in the races, mankind is so mixed up that none of us, how many of us can trace back, trace your genealogy to who? Are you traced back to? Are you traced back to Japheth? Are you traced back to Shem or Ham? How do you know? What line you? You can't. We are so mixed. Many of us are so mixed. You know. Even we have Jews, they are so mixed. You see the Ethiopian Jews? How come they can get here? I mean, they're supposed to have. But the blood are so mixed. Maybe a Kohen, a Levi, who is a Jew. You know, when he was dispersed, when he went over to Africa and went to Ethiopia and married an Ethiopian woman. So he got a son. And of course the son is Jew because the father is a Jew. Even though he looked half Semitic and half Africana. And then when he married further another Ethiopian, he became darker. The son that born become darker. So, mankind all mixed. Hey, look, I'm Chinese. And you, some of you are Chinese, Indian here. What are you traced back to? I don't know. I don't know how many percent of the blood of Shem is in me, or Japheth, or Hamik is in me. I don't know. You know. They said that they can find out a person whether he's a Jew or not by the blood test. I don't know how they find out. I don't know whether there's a whole lot of hocus pocus or not, you know, in that. You see. And how many of you have heard about the story, well, not really a story, about this man, I can't remember his name, one who's an archaeologist, who, Ron White, you know, who claimed that he discovered the Ark of the Covenant. And he discovered the Ark of the Covenant in a cave right below Mount Calvary. And he said when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the blood was drained from him when he was hanging upon the cross, came down through the cross, all the way down to the foot of the cross, entered a crack, and he went into a hole, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was found. And he said he took a sample of that blood, dry blood, and he sent it to a lab in Israel, and asked them to test it. And he said when they tested it, they was wondering, what is this? Where did you get this blood? Whose blood is this? And he said the wrong word told them, the blood of your Messiah. Because why? There is a single chromosome. Because you know the blood, because the egg of many, you know, was not used. So that is the blood of your Messiah. Really? I don't know. Was that a certificate? Were the people there to testify? You see? So, a lot of things, of course, we know that people want sensation. But surely, we know what God is doing to realize that God called Abraham to start revealing himself. So, there's one thing. Well, not long after the nation of Israel, you know, was chosen out, from among all these other three, Abraham formed a nation. Well, by and by, the nation of Israel, they have the people, the various tribes, they too have their own opinion of how to worship God, Yahweh, and all this. Right? And then with all the surrounding nations, they mix with them. And God said, don't mix with them. You know how some of them mix with Canaanite and all the others? And what happened? They become mixed with a lot of other faith. So, among the people of Israel, among them, you have many faiths. Many faiths, alright. Now, you just think about it. In Israel today, let's go back to the day of Jesus Christ. So we can see it clearly. There is only one Bible, the Old Testament. But you have Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, is that right? The Herodians. The Essenes and many others that you don't find in the Bible. Is this surprising? Not at all. So when Jesus came, did he recognize any of these people? He did not recognize them.
You know,
he even rebuked them and said, if you know who Moses was, Jeremiah, the prophets, any of them, you read their books, then you will know who I am. They didn't. Not talking about the hidden faith out there in other nations. Just talking about the one faith. Now, when Jesus said in the gospel, he said, when I, the Son of Man, return, will I find faith? I mean, that's a very odd question. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You ask, I mean, when you come back, you don't find faith. Here we have the Christian here. There are many Christians in the world. But do you think Jesus Christ recognized the Baptists, the Presbyterian, the Charismatic, the Pentecostal, the Branhamite, and all the, to, will he recognize them as belonging to his faith? Now you need to ask, you need to look at this and ask yourself a question like this. Do you understand? Will he recognize it? And many will be, I won't be surprised, many will say, yeah, why not? I know the prophet said this, the prophet said that, and in the end what? Jesus said, if you know them, what Brother Branham is talking about, then you have come, you would know that you should come back to the scripture. You know, and not just to quote of Brother Branham. See. Alright, so we have many faith in there. Now, go to the book of Mark 8. So now we come almost right to the end. You know, just before Christ comes. We're almost right to the end. Now we are going to, there is going to be another dispensation. Now, you know God works in three. Here we have one race, one mankind. Suppose only one. No mixing, nothing. Everything is separate, separate, separate. Purging, that's what it's supposed to be. Then here we have one faith given, and yet there is more, many other faith mixed together with it. And God is still separating. Israel told, God told Israel to separate from the people, other nations. Don't be like them. Don't marry them, the woman there. Don't go and mix with their religion. But they continue. Now, that's a frailty of man. Because of what Satan is doing. Right? So, we are coming out to this end time. This not end time, this second dispensation of the one faith, which God bearing one nation only. And yet we have so many faith, and there are also so many different nations all around us. So when Jesus came, well, he came in a time of trouble. Just like when he called Abraham, it was a time of, you know, many pagan religions, the people are all confused. The Shami people are all confused. So he came a time he had to call one. And the same thing when he came, when Jesus came, he came in a time of a lot of religion, a lot of trouble. Roman Catholic, I mean, Roman Empire took over the land, took over their land. You know. Alright, so we have many faith. Now, when Christ comes, alright, let's go to the book of Mark. Alright, let's go to the book of Mark chapter 5 and read some of the Bible verses. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Here we have what Jesus said to the disciple. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Simple statement. Yet the disciples do not understand. They thought that Jesus was talking about, oh, because they forgot to bring bread. Now, everything that Jesus uttered, I want to say this, is that everything the Bible said or wrote, if we look at it carefully, we will understand why this thing was written or said. When I discuss people, they just do not know. Now, take this. When Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is he talking about? What is so important? Now, if I were to say to people that are just, the sooner I told the brother, beware of the leaven of the Branhamites. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, people are dying in Branhamism. So people are dying in all this denomination. Because they are not being fed. And just as the book of Revelation said so, even as Barbara already said so, there is a famine in the land. There is a famine in the world, not for physical food, but for spiritual food. Is the real food of God being dished out and given to the people? No. They are feeding on leaven. Beware of the leaven of the brethren. Beware of the leaven of the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Charismatic. All these out there, there's a lot of leavening. But do they understand the word when they were spoken? They can read the Bible and they are perhaps Christian in this church and that church and this church. But do they understand how important it is to live and to keep away from leavening? What is leavening? It's about their doctrine. Remember? Later on you will read, just as about their doctrine. What is doctrine? They are teaching. What are the Pharisees teaching? What are the Sadducees teaching? They have all kinds of doctrine. So what do we have out here? I don't have to worry about so much about the denominational churches. Because their traditions are so deep, it's very hard to get them out of the leavening. You know what? How many of you love, in the bakery today we have all kinds of bread that's very nicely puffed up. And they say, oh, this is special from Sapporo, Japan, number one bread. And they say, oh, it's very tasty, very puffy, very soft, right? How many of you know that? Right, it's very nice because it melts in your mouth. Because they are leavened. It puffed up. But chapati, you know what chapati is? You chew and you chew and you chew, you don't like it. Because it doesn't melt in your mouth. Is it the thing about the kind of bread are different? One is leaven, one is not leaven. See, when you leaven, you puff up, it's nothing but hot air. That's what these doctrines are, hot air. Full of hot air. There's nothing in it. Not solid in nothing. So, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, are we able to understand? So, you want to really keep away, come back to the solid bread of God. You understand the difference. Right. Alright, just like the Bible talks about the showbread and the unleavened bread. What's so different between the showbread and unleavened bread? The showbread, no, showbread, the one you find in the tabernacle of Moses. You know, there's a table where there's showbread. That is called hallowed bread. It is unleavened, but it's called hallowed bread. It is not just leavened, but it is hallowed bread. Holy bread. So we want to have is the showbread, the unleavened bread of God. That's one, the holy bread. The real truth, the holy word of God. That's what we want. Right. Okay, so now, when Jesus came, he said, well, he just warned people. Now, because of too many faith, all these faith are all not true. So Jesus can give them this warning. Matthew 16 and 5. Matthew 16 verse 5 to 12. Just to read this more clear for what he says in Mark anyway. Earlier when his disciple was come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, but they actually had one loaf. Okay, you find that in Matthew 8. They didn't bring enough with them. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You know, Jesus can, sometimes I wonder what Jesus can talk like this. You know, they're walking together and the disciples, hey, didn't bring bread. And Jesus heard what they were saying. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And yes, just what? What are you talking about? You know what I'm saying? That Jesus had to blast out like this. You know? Even they were talking about the temple, remember? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. What? We were talking about him now in Plaza. What are you talking about? Huh? And that's what characteristics of prophets. And you know Old Testament prophets talk like this too. That's why they are talking, it's very hard to understand. You know. So Jesus can never explain. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, just what? Okay, now let's see what happened. He says, and verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, what is it? Is it because we didn't take any bread? You know, because you know, they never explain, right? And which when Jesus perceived, he said, oh, you little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand yet, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets you took out? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000, and how many baskets you took out? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Oh, now see, then they understood how he bid them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see what I'm saying? You see how it is? Jesus said one thing, the disciples said, he's talking about the leaven of the bread. And then they reasoned among themselves. And Jesus explained to them, oh, you have little faith. You have seen all that which I've done out there, the breaking of bread, you know how they produce all this. And yet you're thinking about bread? You see, the simplicity is that we tend to look at the natural, so much so that we cannot look beyond it and to have a spiritual understanding. That's why I was telling my sister yesterday that, you see, it is not we hearing this pastor say this or that preacher say this. No, it is hearing what they say, is to hear what the Spirit is actually saying. If what they said do not make any sense in scripture, you know what you want it, drop it. That's what the Bible says, he that have a ear to hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. Not what this person say, what that person say. What the Spirit say unto the churches. You know. And take it how you hear and what you hear. The disciples didn't. And I think that after all they did, the disciples, some of the disciples was with Christ for 3.5 years, some little less. But all those years that they walked with Jesus, they learned. Okay? They learned. Even during those times, they did not really know much. It's only until the Holy Spirit was given, then their mind was opened up to understand this. And I believe that is true, and brother, make this statement. You cannot understand the scripture until you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet today we have up there, I spoke in tongues, I have the Holy Spirit, I have this, right? And yet how come they do not understand the Bible? They can say they understand this, they understand, they have all that. But how come you do not understand the simple Word of God? Alright, okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read that before a few times, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6. Your growing is not good. Know you not that a little leaven the whole lump? I think that is what it's terrifying. I mean, some people don't realize it. You know, when you make a bread, you have a dough, okay, and then you put a little leaven, maybe just a pinch of it. People think that it doesn't matter, huh? But you know, give it over time. So what happened to the leaven? You spread. Okay? Some people say, no, give it a bit more and make it faster. Of course, the more you put it, the faster you become. You know, the dough will leaven very fast. But if you put a little leaven, it still will leaven the whole thing over time. So, as I said many times, it's simple people. Just think. That's why when you want to share with people about the truth, don't talk about brother, man. Just talk about scripture. You know, if people want to learn, like my sister talked to me, what she wants to learn, okay, then explain something. So if you are sharing people to learn, okay, they are wherever denomination they are. They are talking about this mystery, that mystery, Bible says this, but they don't want to talk about coming of Christ and all this, and then they are getting excited. Then you just say, yes, true, Christ is coming. Everybody has their opinion. But you just tell them this. But it is no use for us to know Christ is coming, this and that, when we as Christians do not want to obey the Word of God. Well, what do you mean by not obeying the Word of God? You remember Jesus said, Many will come to me in the last day, saying, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this right. And Jesus said, I never knew. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Nobody can enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said, except he that doeth the will of my Father. So what is the will? Just tell the person, do you know what the will is? If God said this, if Jesus said this, and you don't do it, then you're not doing the will. Simple as that. So I say, okay, what? Tell them, how will you baptize? Nothing else. That's what Paul asked first the question when he saw those in Ephesus. How will you baptize? We never have to hold the Holy Ghost. Of course, do you have the Holy Ghost? Say, yeah, I have, because I shook the pastor's hand. Because I went to water baptism, because the day I give my life to Christ, I have the Holy Ghost. Really? Then ask him this question. Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if that is the standard of God, from the day of Pentecost, the first message that was preached begins with that. Repent! You be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you say, I have the Holy Spirit. Okay, then the Holy Spirit, then get baptized in the right way. That's what Cornelius' family do. They've already spoken in tongues, they have orders, they've got the Holy Spirit. And then say, let's go get water baptism. And if you say you believe, then get baptized the way that in the eunuch. Remember the eunuch did. He said, look, there's water here. And Philip said, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Then you may. So the thing is this, do it right. If it was done back in the day of Pentecost, and in the churches that went through all this persecution by the big other churches, and these are the people that want to do it right, then do it right. If you are ignorant, you're living out there in the jungle somewhere, you only have the gospel in the city, and you went in, you were not baptized, you went in to try to help your people get the gospel and understand that there is a Jesus Christ and there is a Messiah, there is a Savior. Fine, you do not know anything else. But when you have the scripture Bible with you and you learn out there in the jungle, you read it and you know the truth, you better do it. Because there's no excuse. Isn't it true? Okay. Therefore, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I think that's so important. If I know the Bible said like this, then I have to be sincere. Yeah, this is wrong. This should be the right way to do it. But that's what the scripture said. Right? Do it. Because that's what it is. We want to keep the feast with sincerity and truth. You know, if we don't keep ourselves pure, there's no way that we can do it. Alright, so now, we have this period of time before Christ came. Alright? What is the space of time? Or what we call the silent period. Just like here, the silent period is about 350 years. What is the silent period? Between Malachi and the Gospel, that period is 400 years of silence. Pretty long time, isn't it? Huh? But then Christ came. Good. So when he came, what are we supposed to have? We are supposed to have one Messiah, or one Christ. Isn't it? Not supposed to be one race. But you got many races. One faith, you got many faiths. One Christ, but after Christ went to heaven, then what happened? The church began, and then what? Not very long after that, Paul said, you're Antichrist already here. Beware of false Christ. Jesus Christ warned them beforehand. So what do we have? Not long after that, we have many Christ. There always be, when God do something, the devil will always come along and multiply his own and create more. So many Christ, well, one Christ is supposed to have one church. Now you have many Christ, and there are many churches now. That's what we have in the end time. There are many churches at this time. And Christ is still purging. God began to purge one after the one race supposed to be, and then you get on. God started to purge. Then God raised up Abraham to give them one family, one nation to be. But then the people start to get their own. God still purging. Still dealing with the children of Israel. And God is still dealing with us today in the church. Let's go to the book of Romans. Because when Christ comes, well, you know, he came in the day when there was this faith called Judaism. And then he gave them the gospel. Romans chapter 8, chapter 9, sorry. Romans chapter 9, and verse 4 to 8. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. So who is the true Israelite? Now it's supposed to be one nation. And the nation is supposed to be Israel, right? Remember? And then here we have many faith. You know, all these various Pharisees, all these, and each of them claim to be, they are of the faith. They are of Israel. And important, who are an Israelite? Are true Israelite pertaining to the flesh? Do you know, brother and sister, that you are spiritual Israelite? You are the Israelite that God is looking at. True Israelite. Because why? The faith, when God called Abraham, it's a faith by Abraham. Remember, God said, I'll give you a son. And you'll be father of a nation. And then Isaac came and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And it is therefore this nation that was supposed to have the one faith. Right? That which was Abraham's faith. And not because you are born an Israelite. Of the tribe of Benjamin, of the tribe of this and that, the Paul started to boast. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know. But he said, I consider this whole thing dumb. Because he was so rooted in tradition, rooted in his physical, his lineage. But he said, those that are spiritual born are actually true Israel. Not because you are circumcised, then you are real Jew. No. You are a real Israelite is when you are born again. And have the same faith as Abraham. What was Abraham's faith? He was looking for what? The holy city, New Jerusalem. He was looking for that. What are you looking for? What are we all looking for? Are we not looking for the same? Yes. And we are, and they walk throughout the land of promise, living in tents, because as Paul said, they do not have a continuing city. Because the earth do not, the world is not their home. This world is not our home. We don't have a continuous city. You know something? I was just wondering, you know, in my room I have so many books, hundreds of books. You know? So what happened if I die? What happened to those books? I cannot bring it along with me. You hear me? You understand me? That's all the people are keeping so much money in the bank, hundreds of thousands of millions, and then what? Next moment they die. They didn't spend money. What happened to the money? Maybe the wife said, oh, I got the money. And the children, yeah, daddy left me a will. So then what? You see, we're just only temporary passing through. The money is a means of exchange, of getting food, and that's about it. And by today, people are crazy about the Pokemon Go. Go and play all that and get themselves into all that trouble. You know, this world is just all that. It's about materialism, about having entertainment, the fun, and all that things. Oh my. Alright, let's go to Luke 16:6. 16:16. Luke 16:16. And it says here, the Lord the prophet went unto John. Since then the kingdom of God is preached and every man pressed into it. So when Jesus came, you see, that's a lot that's preaching. People are pressing the kingdom. And violence took it by force. So you know, the gospel The entrance to the kingdom of God, that gospel road is very narrow and straight. So for you to go, everybody wants to go in, and yet the enemy is out there forcing you out. So violent, take it by force. So and the Bible has Paul said the weapons of warfare are not carnal, they are spiritual. They are tearing down strongholds, what Paul said. You know, you see, we are fighting a spiritual war. The moment that you're born again, the moment that you said you are a Christian, you receive the Holy Ghost baptism, the devil will come and attack you like nothing. You know that, don't you? Huh? The devil will come and attack you like nothing. Try to destroy you, fight you out of the kingdom. You understand that?
Yes.
And don't think they say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm not afraid of him. You better be afraid of him. For the guy is a big Goliath with a big sword. And how are you going to attack him? How are you going to attack him? You got to have faith. You see, Goliath went out there and challenged the people of Israel. They look at his size, you know, they have weapons, but they cannot fight this guy because they don't even want to know how to fight with. And then here came David. They try to put him on the armor. He said, what is this? I can't come and move. Get away with this thing. I don't need this. He went out there and just took five pebbles of stones. Five pebbles, right? Five represents what? Grace. Not because he need five. You know, he just put one there. Round and round and round. You think what? You know, you come to me. Goliath came against Israel with their big guy. You know, the problem is big organization. They think they are something. The big churches, they think they are something. It's all in their head. And that's why David said, I'm going to bring it down in your head. The one stone hit Raphael, palm, he's gone. And people are killing. Remember, problem? There was a message. I don't know whether he was on preaching. They crucify him in a place called the skull. That's what the Bible says. They crucify Christ in the place called the skull. Remember, Calvary is a skull. Golgotha. Golgotha. Christ was crucified there in the place called the skull. Golgotha. And how many people in the world today, preacher, theologian, are killing Christ, the word, in the skull here, intellect. Remember that. They crucify him in the place called the skull. And David says, just one stone, one blow, pop, just all you have, just one faith, one truth. You hit it down, he's gone. Huh? You look at the denominator, the preacher are talking to some people, oh, no, this we don't, we are, you know. They think that because they're a big organization, they're okay. Well, the Bible said this, just one word. And you know, the Bible said, you take out one word, what happened to you? You take your name out of the book of life. Pastor Grant said what? Pastor Grant said, don't play. That's all the thing, you know. Don't play with the word of God. One word you take out, you add one word in, you add a plague to you. And I believe God is serious about this whole thing. You know, we don't think that it's nothing, and just think nothing and think light of it. No. Alright, John. John chapter 3. Well, here, of course, chapter 3, verse 3, here came Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, very, very, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, very, very, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind blow and listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus says, how can this thing be? You know, he's supposed to be an intellectual guy. But even, I can honestly speak, if I was Nicodemus, then I would not know a thing. But I would not say, going back to my mother's soup. But I'll be as answer, explain to me. Born again is a term that even a lot of people are used to it. Even the politicians are saying it. People are using it, born again. As if it's just turning over a new leaf, you know. Politicians, people who don't believe in the Bible or who's not a Christian, They'll say, are you born again? You know, because they see that this guy not doing a proper job all the time. Now, are you born again? Oh, you're born again. Now you do a proper job. You know, they use this term born again as to be turning over a new leaf. Born again is not turning over a new leaf. It's a real experience. You know. But I don't know how you can miss. But this is a very common word being used today. Romans 4. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what Christ came to preach. Be born again, the kingdom of God is not in meat and everything. It's not about eating. You know, strange enough, to the children of Israel, when God gave them the seven feasts, there's always the sacrifice and then people come and they eat and rejoice, right? But for the Christian, Paul said, let us keep the feast. But we're not here to eat anything. Not in meat, right? Not in drinking, nothing, right? But the children of Israel did that when they were having those feasts. Because those things represent something spiritual. Here we are eating, we are drinking. But not the physical, but the spiritual. That's what was given to us. Alright? So now the gospel was given to separate. The people may say that we read earlier on, the people are saying, you know, as Paul is saying, it's not about you being a Jew or you're born of this tribe or that tribe. For who are the real Israelites? So the gospel now, then when Christ came, okay, he's given this gospel. This gospel is to separate, purge the people, to separate the true Israelite, okay, from those who are not true Israelite. That means those of the flesh. True Israelite is of the spirit. Right? It's not about being circumcised in the foreskin. It is being about it's about circumcision in the heart. So the separation of one race, many races, and out of the nations of people, God chose Abraham to form a nation. Okay, and give them the one faith. But by the time, you know, almost 1,000 years later, the one faith ended up into Judaism. Judaism. Just imagine. But what is Judaism? You know, I thought all the time, years ago, that Judaism means just only one faith. But I found that Judaism today, because rabbis, you know, teach different, just like Christianity, he thought it was supposed to be one. But Christianity denominates teach differently. It's always have been. Now let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders. And wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. For to us there is but one God, the Father of all, of whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And we by him. Okay, so we're here. The church starts. There's only one Christ, one Lord. That's what the Bible was saying just now. Okay, so what do we have now? Here we have the dawn of the gospel to give us the understanding of one Christ. The dawn of a nation, the dawn of mankind, the dawn of the gospel. So the devil came along, messed up everything here. And with that, let's go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Now, and after this thing, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it's become the habitations of devil and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sin have reached unto heaven, and God have remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plague come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judged her. Wow. What does that speak of? And we know it spoke of none other than the harlot system. Now, that harlot system, we know, right? It's already started after the church started not long after that, and it goes all the way here, and at the end time, it's going to be destroyed. Right? Okay, now, the thing about this is that since Christ is purging, now we're already up to 6,000 years now. We just have 1,000 years left. And at this point in time, here comes, well, you know, there is this short period here, then Christ, then God called Abraham. In this short period here, God sent John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. Now we are this end time here now. Now every time there is always a stage. You can see the pattern. They're going to have to do something. What did he do over here? He sent a message. And the message that was given, you get a message of indictment. Right? Now, all purging, and all this thing all purging. So we are at this age. Now here, finally, God has to put everything to a stop. Mankind has to come to an end. So there was a message of indictment was pronounced. So now what we have, you know, that being given here, at this very junction here, we are coming to the next 1,000 years. Okay? This indictment is given. It's going to give us what we call all the dawn. Okay, all these are the dawn of the nation, dawn of mankind, dawn of the gospel. This is the dawn of the bride. Wife of Christ. Now, if you know what I'm looking at, if you look at here, when God put mankind, it starts from here to fill here. But things went wrong. Here I call Abraham for one faith, they are one nation. Things developed differently. Then here Christ, God sent the gospel. There's one Christ, one gospel. Then we have many Christ, many different gospel, many churches. Right? It always didn't come to that place. But now we are at the end here. There is only 1,000 years left. You cannot continue anymore. He has gone 1,000. So God finally said, there is going to be indictment and there is going to be a message for the bride wife. Okay, the dawn of the bride wife. And this work is going to work. But again, it's going to work. After 1,000 years, you know there's trouble again. When God let loose Satan. Alright, so let's go. Now we realize that here in the indictment comes against the system, the harlot system. Mr. Babylon! I think we should not have a part of it. Because not just Mr. Babylon, it's Mr. Babylon and the harlots. The daughter are involved. And do you believe that this is a mystery that few people understand? You know, they normally don't say it. They don't say, how can it be us? Just talk about Saddam Hussein. He's gone already. You know, already based history already. What is this history? He's talking about the church. And it's very clear that this mystery of Babylon is the Catholic Church. The power. I see there as a queen. And no widow. Of course, you got so many people wooing her, right? Claim your honor, the nation, the king of the nation. Well, how did it work? Come on, man. I have a golden cup in my hand. Come on, have a taste. And they fornicate with her. Come on, brother guy, you're talking about the politician fornicate with the Pope? You know, their timing might be different. Come on, this is a spiritual thing. If you don't understand, you won't understand it. You see? Spiritual fornication. What about the delicacy that she have? What kind of delicacy? Have a come on, kiss my hand. Kiss my hand. You know what I mean? Okay, Valentine's Day. Your people, where did they come from? Christmas. Lent. You know, all these festive seasons are all called about for commercial gain. You know? There's a lot of things that is going on. Religion make money. And that's what it is. So that's a final separation now. Okay? Because in this age, it's all the churches, it's nothing but well, we come to the place of churchism. Ah. We have journalism here, we have humanism here, nationalism, we have Judaism, we have churchism. Right? So the endowment was given for a final showdown. Why did God send this message? Because the church is all messed up. There's poison in the pot. Remember the poison in the pot? Okay, let's go and see. Second King. And this is one of the things that is written here in the Bible that if we look carefully, we can always apply. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 38. Chapter 4 verse 38 onwards. And Elisha, let me take a drink first. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a drought in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and sift the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds in his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So the pot out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O men of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Wow. Here you see, the prophets all were gathered together. You know, the sons of the prophet, the prophetic student, the people they were learning from Elisha. And Elijah's servants, of course, and so go and make some, you know, put on the pot and boil some pottage. You know. So one of the servants, I don't know how many servants he got, but one of the servants went up there and found, you know, a vine, a gourd. It looks nice, huh? Okay, I mean, if you're not acquainted with what is poisonous gourd, what is edible, then you have a problem like mushroom. You know, there are a lot of mushrooms on the roadside, you know, it's free. So if you don't know why it's edible or not, you don't take it and boil. So this guy said, look, looks good. So straight into the pot. And then serve the prophetic student all there. The Bible students sit down there and they, I don't know, and they look at it, they might have tasted this terrible, there's poison, there's death in the pot. And you know, they couldn't eat it, of course. You know what happened today? We see that whole thing in this pot in the denomination. Huh? You have Bible students, theologians all come together, right? Well, look at the ecumenical movement. And they will sit together and they do not know that they are eating death. The thing that was served to them. And that's what sometimes I wonder about the convention. You know, like the brother was going, say, I went to this church and all that. And hear this preacher say this. You are sitting eating the death. They are dished out to you. So you see how important it is. You don't touch it. You cannot eat it. You don't eat it. At least they are quick enough, student enough to know that there is this one is poison in the pot. You cannot eat it. You die. Alright, so we have a final purging and a final separation at last. This will be the final separation. Okay, they'll bring forth the glorified people to the separation. God has been purging from beginning, one after another, and of course, once you get this glorified group and they're spiritual, then definitely will start, there will be a natural people as well. That this glorified one will reign over them. Revelation 21. A few more verses to be closed. Revelation 21. Alright, verse 1 to 2. And it said, and I saw new heaven, new earth. For the first heaven, first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven out of coming down from God out of heaven, and prepares a bride, adorned for her husband, God the Mother. This is God the Mother. You see that? This is what some churches believe that. What? Just, you know, how do people read this thing? As a word, it is very true. You cannot understand the Bible unless you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And unless you're gifted, you have this calling in the ministry, you don't know even how to interpret it then. You see? That, for example, the first verse, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. What no more sea? And people do not know how to look at it. In a new heaven, new earth, in the new earth, there's no America. There's no more America. No, they sing the song in America. No, no things there. There's no more Singapore. There's no Madura, Singapore. There's no more. No more Malaysia. No more India. All this continent will be gone. You know that, don't you? And all the water in the ocean will go up and cover the earth once again. And the earth will be erected back to your position. It will no longer be tilted. There will no longer be summer, winter. There will be no more storms and hurricanes and flooding anymore. See? Right? That's going back to new heaven, new earth. That's what we're looking at beyond 1,000 years. And then verse 24. The Holy City of New Jerusalem that come down is the bread of Christ, the body of the saints. The Holy City of New Jerusalem is not a literal city, for goodness sake. Denomination believe it. It is a literal city. And it is a cube. A Rubik cube. I mean, something like that, I don't know. It's a cube. They said it. A literal city with only one street. How big is the city? Only one street. It's kind of strange. One pastor here in Antwerp has just said, not here in Singapore, I mean, one minister is from Germany. He believed that the Holy City, New Jerusalem, is a literal city that is floating above the city of Jerusalem. Floating. I don't know where they all come from. But the Bible tells that it is the bride of Christ, right? The bride. Adorned for the husband, adorned for the husband. So, what do you mean by, you know, adorn the city? A bride, you adorn the bride, the woman. And we are the wife, we are the bride of Christ. That's what it is. So we are the glorified group. It came down from God out of heaven, right? Upon the earth. Is that right? And what does it say in verse 24? And the nation of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut. And all by day, and for there shall be no night there. So if you want to know more about this, go read my book on the book of Revelation. I'll give you an explanation what we are looking at. You know. So we know what will it be like. People don't understand it. In the new heaven, new earth, mind you, not in the millennium. In the new heaven, new earth. People think that there will be cities. I don't believe that there is any city. There will be no cars. Because as long as men build, men destroy this earth. What did Adam, when God created Adam and Eve, did he tell them to build a city? a condo, and live in it. No! They live in booth. There is no rain. Right? So what do you want? What shelter for? From sun? The sun is not going to burn you because there is a shrouding, there is a canopy, a greenhouse effect. That's what you have on your earth will be like. You can sleep under the tree. Or you just take some branches and put something if you want to sleep under it. You know what? I would prefer to sleep out there in the field, in the meadow, and look at the night stars. Right? Don't have to be afraid. The wild animal can come and give you, you know, you can use them as a pillow. Lean on the sheep as a pillow. Whatever. That is the kind of Malay, I mean, the new heaven, new earth will be light. Because no people eat meat anymore. Huh? That's the kind of world it will be like, the new earth. And the people will continue to plant, of course. The natural people will continue to plant the food. But the bride, we are the one to rule over them. They have to bring the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ through the bride. Last verse. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I like this. One of my favorite verses. You know, the scripture has so many verses, and then we pick out that this is my favorite verse. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you were a chosen generation. The word generation means people, huh? Not a generation as a generation, huh? You know what I mean? As if we are the chosen people, a generation. What about Peter when he wrote that in his time? So they were the chosen generation, we are not. But the word generation comes from the word that means the people. Okay. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You mean by royal? Royal means what? What is royal? What is royal? Come from the word what? King, right? Royalty, right? So you are a kingly priesthood. Hey, what man is special, you know? Don't think lightly of yourself. Think highly of yourself. Yeah, I'm a royal priesthood. Okay? A holy nation. Right. We are a nation of people, are we not? I'm not talking about we are Singaporean. Huh? I'm talking about a holy nation, the spiritual nation of God. What is our country? What's the name of our country? What's the name of our country? Now, every country has a flag, right? So what do you think our flag is? Not the Star of David. What do you think our flag is? Huh? What do you think our flag is? Like? A cross? A cross. Now, whatever you want to think about it, but we are a holy nation, you know. Okay, a peculiar people. Yeah, I think we are peculiar, but don't be so peculiar. There is odd type, huh? Okay, that you should show forth the praise of Him who have called you, right, out of darkness into this marvelous light. Wow, that's something. So when you think about this verse, think about who you are. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We know you are continually purging, Father. The work is not finished yet. Your Spirit is still dealing with the people. But not the people of the world anymore. It's a people. They have been foreknown and elected, and at this time, Father, going through the final separation, a family of God. You have called and make a man called Adam, man, supposed to raise a people with eternal life. But in your plan and your purpose, Lord, you have to test him. Everyone that is born in your image has to be tested to make a choice. Many may think that Adam made the wrong choice, but we know much better now that you open the word of God to us, your word to us, that we understand why he made that choice. Not because he was foolish or that he doesn't have a revelation. He did it because he is just like you, Father, doing what needs to be done, the right things to do to save his bride, to save Eve from judgment. And the same Lord, in this end time, Jesus Christ came. He has to step out of the heaven and come down to earth, take on human flesh, to identify with the bride and take the sins of his beloved and take it to Mount Calvary and nail it to the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ did it willingly to save us, Father. He made the right choice. And we, at this time now, Father, the church has been through 2,000 years, and here we are at the end now, and having seen a lot of things in your word to show us, the question remains, Lord, are we going to make the right choice when it comes to the hurdle that is placed before us? Are we able to jump across it and finish the race? Or we just stumble over it and fall and give up? Father, we know you are still working our life. And we are thankful, Lord, for this. So as you continue, Lord, to work in us and separate us, O Lord, from the things of the world, from the sins of the world, from everything, O Lord, that pertains, O Lord, to this cosmos, and also pertaining to that which you have warned us about, or the disciples about it, to beware of the leaven of religious leaders and all those false doctrines and teaching, O Lord, that are going around even in this end time message. We ask that you keep those that are yours sincerely, Father, that we know, as Paul said, that we should come, keep the feast with sincerity and truth. So you know everybody's heart. And with that, Father, we pray that our fellowship here, every individual one, Lord, it will remain to fight a good fight of faith. And for those who are staying away from the fellowship and how whatever is going through their life, and we pray that, Lord, they will come to understand that the hour is late and they should strengthen themselves. We know those that are yours, O Father, the devil cannot take it from your hand. For that which you have given to Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, will always be. So Father, we ask for your blessing. Bless us all today here, and bless those who are not here. And before we ask that you bless those who listen to the message too, Lord. Commit all things to you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.